Grace and peace be unto you. A very blessed Sunday morning to all of you. Trust that you are indeed in preparation for your Sunday morning service. You are making sure that you get yourself ready to go out and to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and to have a wonderful time of worship as you reflect on the Word and what the Word will say to you today to make your Christian journey more focused and more intentional. So good to have you this morning on this radio broadcast. I want to acknowledge our sponsors, Fellow Motor Spears, for their partnership over the years and for the excellent job they're doing in helping us to broadcast this service to you. May God bless them richly. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks today for your love and for your grace. We pray, God, even now for your direction. May this time of reflection be useful in giving us, O Father, a new insight into our own church and our own idea of church. And may we, O Father, be strengthened for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you know, we began our journey last Sunday morning looking at the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 16th chapter, and we talked about the whole idea of the declaration that Peter would have made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of a living God." And we said that Christ's response, "On this rock I build my church," that rock is the man himself, Christ Jesus. But the confession is critical for us to gain entrance into the church. We also said that Peter made a bold declaration because in that context, to declare that Christ was the Son of God was seen as blasphemous. And so Peter was in some ways, you know, very brave to make that statement. And so this morning we want to look at one of the important elements of the church that we discussed last Sunday, that being the church being called out. We looked at the word ecclesia, which speaks of the congregation. It talks about the group that meets. It talks about the assembly. It's a word that has implications or extends to the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It speaks in terms of God calling out his people to represent his cause and his purpose. And so we want to talk a little bit about what does that really mean. And I want to share today the whole idea of what we're being called from and what we're being called to. Romans chapter 1 and verse 6. "And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." So our calling is into relationship with the man Jesus Christ. Now, the whole idea of being called out is really about being called from the world of sin, the world that is hostile or in opposition to the values of Christ. As a matter of fact, we are called out to be distinct and to be separate, not to be queer or strange. I probably use the word queer, but to be strange. We're called out to make a statement with relationship to our lives and how we live our lives in and through Christ. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16 and verse 17 bears with this very important element. It reminds us, and let me just read it for you. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once did. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Now, this text really talks about a new perspective. It talks about how we saw Christ before, how we saw things before, and now how we see things after our salvific experience. It talks about a new perspective, a new paradigm, a new mindset. And so when we're called out, we are transformed in terms of our thinking, our way of seeing. what we believe to be truth and falsehood. It's really a transformation of the mind. As a matter of fact, look at Ephesians chapter 6. We talk about the armor. You would note that we talk about the helmet of salvation. And what that really talks about is the protection of the mind, the head, the seat of our thought. So salvation really is a change of perspective and also a change of behavior. Now, I want to say that, you know, because that's important for me in terms of this whole journey of discussing the church, for the simple reason that sometimes we observe persons claim to be saved, and they are saved as well. They have asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior, but the behaviors do not always change consequentially. And there are times when persons come under some harsh criticism because pure persons are not seeing the kind of response they ought to see. Now, of course, there are times when persons are not allowing Christ to work through them, but there are also times when persons are struggling with specific issues, and therefore we ought to be very careful in terms of how we respond to individuals, because though their minds may have been changed, there may still be some lingering issues that they have to work through in terms of their own behaviors. So we're called from a life of sin. John chapter 17 and verse 16, you know, Jesus said that his followers were not of this world. They were called out of this world. And though we live in this world, we're not constrained or controlled by the values or the system of this world. Our behavior must always be distinctively what God's word says it ought to be. Now, you may say, but Pastor, that sounds like a bit of a challenge there, because you see on one hand that behaviors may not necessarily change, you know, immediately after someone's conversion experience. Yes, immediately after, but over time, if we're going to talk about this a bit more, we should see the evidence of that person bearing fruit. And I'm going to come back shortly to the whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, so we're called of the world. We're not to be constrained by the values and principles of the world. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, it talks about there are times when we may not even be liked by the world, you know, and the caution really for us is, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. So this whole idea of being called out of the world can at times become such that the world, you know, itself doesn't always respond to us in a positive way. And if we find ourselves, you know, having our values and behaviors aligned so close to the world, and that's really a major concern for me, though, that sometimes it seems as though, as a church, we approximate so close to the world's systems and behaviors, and sometimes rather than us, you know, changing the world changes us. And one of the things that's so critical for us as believers is to understand that we have a responsibility to flavor and illuminate the world. And we can't flavor anything if we are similar to what that thing is. To flavor, it means we have to be different, we have to be stronger, we have to be able to impact and to impart whatever it is that we represent to that other entity, in this case, the world. So we must recognize and must understand that we are called out of the world, but we've got to make an impact on the world. And I talked about the fruit of the Spirit, which should be in evidence in our lives. And like I said to you before, you know, as we mature, we're going to talk about that, you know, a bit later when we talk about being called to holiness. But as we mature, we should become more and more representative of the fruit that the Word of God talks about in the book of Galatians. As a matter of fact, I want to just mention a few of those important elements of that fruit. You know, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things which we ought to aim for as believers in terms of our character. If fame and fortune comes, well, we use it to God's glory. But those ought not to be the things that occupy, you know, our mind and our focus. Our function as believers is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, I want to suggest that as the church, we're called out of the world to impact the world. I mentioned flavor and illuminate. As a matter of fact, I believe that the church as an entity is really a counterculture. No, it didn't say a subculture. We are counterculture in that because of our values or our ethics or our behaviors, you know, the way how we live our lives, because being a Christian is not an add-on, it's a total transformation. You know, being a Christian is really about us being able to adopt a new way of life. It's a new way of living. And so as we live out the life that Christ has given to us, then we make an impact on the world, and persons come to see Christ in us. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we ought not to focus on the dictates of the world, the systems of the world. We ought to live our lives in conformity with what God is doing through us. So we are called from a life of sin and a life of distorted values based on the world system, but we're called also to a life of holiness, being set apart for God's use and for God's purpose. And I want to just simply say that God has a purpose for each one of us. We are purpose built and purpose designed. We're not here by chance. We're not here by happenstance. We're here because God has a blueprint for us to carry out on the earth. And once we are willing to trust Him and to serve Him, He will enact that in our lives, and we will be the happiest persons that we can be when we live in accordance with God's plan and God's will. And I say happy, but I should also say joyous as well, because even though we may go through difficult situations, there's a deep sense of joy in knowing we're fulfilling God's mandate for us. So we are called to live a life of holiness. But what is that basis of for our holiness? And I think this is important for us to understand that the church is holy because of the cleansing agency of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's important, because sometimes it would seem to me as though, even though we say we don't believe it, we sometimes practice a kind of works righteousness. And it would appear to me that there are some of us, you know, we struggle with our own sense of validity, our own sense of value to God, because of issues which we may have done in our lives, or even after we were saved, we have done, and some of us don't seem to be able to understand that the basis of our righteousness and holiness is that which is declared by God because of the finished work of Calvary. So God sent His Son into the world as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. As a matter of fact, John, in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, in verse 36, he looked up and saw Christ coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." The perfect sacrifice for sin. And so Jesus Christ, in His incarnation, He became human so He could identify with all the needs and challenges of humanity, so that when He died on Calvary's cross, He became our perfect sacrifice. Now, I want us to understand this whole transaction as that of a of a court scene where we stand in the dock, or we stood in the dock, you know, condemned, for the word of God tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we stood condemned in the dock, and as the judge God about to wrap his gavel, Christ stepped in beside us, as it were, and gave his life as a ransom so we can go free. So the holiness that we experience is that which is declared because of what Christ did on Calvary. And it was 2 Chronicles 7:14 says to us, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Here are Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 and 22 reminds us of. It says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Their righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This righteousness it gives is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so the righteousness, as I said to you before, is that which is based on our belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord, and our willingness to repent. And repentance is a total and complete change of mind as relates to sin. It's a 180 degree, you know, turn where we purpose in our hearts under God, we covenant with God that, listen, I don't want to go this way anymore. And we start to move in the other direction. If there is that saving faith, if we come to that place where we say, Lord, you know, we desire to know more about you, Lord. We forgive us of our sin. If you come to that place of repentance, then in that instant, God justifies us through Jesus Christ because of the work that he has done. What an awesome reality for us as believers. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Maybe there's someone this morning who's hearing this broadcast, and you're thinking maybe that I've done so many things that were wrong or are wrong. Can God still forgive me and make me righteous? Of course, God can still forgive you and declare you righteous. You know, I think about David. You know, David committed all kinds of sin. There was the sin of adultery, you know, the sin of negligence. He was supposed to be at war then when Uriah determined that, you know, I'm not going to do what you have asked me to do. I'm out of integrity. He determined, you know what, Uriah, well, because of that, you will die. And committed murder. But yet God still declared that David was a man after his own heart. And Psalm 51 is a wonderful and refreshing, you know, discussion or declaration. It's a wonderful, you know, example of the cleansing power of God's grace in the life of someone who is so full of sin. And so our righteousness is not based on what we have done, but what Christ has done. Now, it doesn't mean, though, that we ought not to pursue righteousness, and it doesn't mean that we ought not. Right, so the church has to be willing to pursue righteousness. So that on the basic ground, our holiness is that which is given through Christ. But we have to also be willing to work through the issues in our own lives as well. And I'm going to talk next week about the whole issue of the agency of God's Holy Spirit and sanctification and that good stuff. But I just want to say this morning that it's very, very important for us as believers to work through the issues, and so to allow our lives to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And I oftentimes tell persons that even though our wholeness is that which is given to us when we have saving faith or come to a place where we believe Christ for salvation, you know, God gives that to us. But there's also some things or less which you have to work through or work off with this Holy Spirit over time, because there are some behaviors, some habits that may take a bit longer for us to be able to deal with, you know, and so it takes a process of time. And so I want to suggest that we're saved from we're called from sin, and we're called to righteousness, and righteousness is given to us because of Christ. But yet we also need to pursue holiness. The church has become more and more like Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and so it means that as time goes by, we need to be come to a place of spotlessness. We are the bride, and of course, we'll never reach absolute maturity on this side of heaven. But we ought also to be constant change and development in our Christian character as those of us who constitute the church of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, John 17 says to us, to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. So Christ says, our change, our growth is based on the truth, which is his word. Interesting though, because when Christ prayed this prayer, there was no New Testament around. Yes, there were the scrolls of the Old Testament, but somehow I don't believe that Christ was necessarily referring to those scrolls. I believe that Christ was more speaking about the revealed word, the word which they would have heard him speak and share for those 3.5 years. I believe that Christ was saying to them, you know, that which I have told you, that which I have mandated you to do, that is what you need to attend to, and to allow that to be the catalyst that changes your life and conforms your life to the plan and purpose I've established for you. And so the revealed word is that which Christ will see to them that will create that sanctification or that change that they so desperately need as the body of believers and as a church of Jesus Christ in 2024. And I believe that for us, that truth remains, that we are transformed, we are changed, we are sanctified, we grow by the adoption and the application of God's word, God's revealed word in our lives. And remember that the word that is written works in conjunction with the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And so we may read a passage of scripture which normally may not mean much to us, but on that day, in that instance, the Holy Spirit brings to life certain principles from that word which may have implications for us in terms of our own change. And let me also say to us as well that the revealed word can also come to us through our times of singing and giving God praise. God can speak to us. As a matter of fact, I want to suggest that any experience of worship should always result in change. When Isaiah encountered his God in Isaiah chapter 6, change resulted from that encounter, from that time of worship. And so this morning I'm suggesting to us that the reality of our change or our growth will come from the revealed word of God in our lives. And that may come from reading scripture, that may come from hearing a sermon, that may come from a song, that may come from a word from a brother or sister that God has given them for us. That may come from so many sources, but the word, the truth, is whatever God reveals in our lives about who he is and what he desires from us. We are called from a world of sin. We are called to live a life of holiness. And so this morning, just remind us, doesn't matter what we have done or where we've been, God's Holy Spirit can cleanse us. His blood can make us what we ought to be. And let me say to you that that blood is powerful. That blood can make us white as snow. And what that really means is that it can take a life that's blackened by sin, a life that is darkened by sin, and make that person a saint. And secondly, I want to remind us that if we but only reach out in faith and trust God, then God will receive us as his son, as his daughter. Think about the prodigal son, Luke 15, gone to a far country, wasted all his money in riotous living, but the father never gave up on him. The father never renounced him. The father never shut his doors and dimmed his lights to him. The father's love for him kept burning, and as time went by, the bulbs of hope burnt even brighter for his boy. And when he finally came home, the father threw his arms around him and loved him and received him as not a servant, but received him as a son. You know, some of us would have long time ago abandoned him, you know, and left him on the heaps of you know, whatever, you know, his bad behavior. He would have basically just rejected him and threw him away. But the father loved him totally and unconditionally. And so today, if that is our reality, you're not a part of God's called out ones. You're still in sin. Maybe you were once a Christian, you were once a part of God's church, you declared Christ as Lord, but over the years and over time you've lost that fervor and the weight of sin has come and rested on your shoulders and sometimes you want to return, but you're not so sure if you'll be received. I declare to you this morning that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his sacrificial death has atoned for you. You just need to receive it, to repent of your sin, and he will reclaim you as his own. Or if you've never tasted, this can be your morning to ask for forgiveness and experience that transformation of the mind, which then will result in transformation of one's, of your behavior. May God richly bless us all this morning as we continue to give him thanks and to give him worship. The church, called from sin, called to holiness. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you honor. We bless your name. Lord, you are indeed a great God. And I pray today, Lord, even now, that you will cause us, Lord, to become more intentional, oh God, in celebrating the call away from sin, but also celebrating, oh God, a life in you, a life of holiness. And gracious God, where there are challenges this morning in our lives, where there are times when we don't always manifest, Lord, you know, the life you've called us to live, Lord, the characteristics you've called us to live out, Lord, I pray, God, today you give us victory over every situation that may cause that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.